Have your Bibles, look with me at 1 John chapter 5. Tonight at 6 o'clock is our evening service. We have an afterglow tonight, which means we hang around and let the lights glow after. So bring some food and stay for the evening service, and afterwards we'll eat together in the fellowship hall, and we'll eat whatever you bring. And the missionary, Brother Brian Alphen, and his wife and child will be here from Little Washington, North Carolina, to speak. And he's going to be planting a church there the first of the year and using a public school building. I mentioned in Sunday school, the Marinos led a man to Christ yesterday on visitation, and you pray for him. Saeed is his name. And just pray for his wife, and as we follow up with them too. 1 John 5 and verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, help me to be a help to your people. If there's someone who hears this message on the internet or here in the service who has not yet received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that today the Holy Spirit will have liberty to do his work and to help their heart understand their need to be saved, help them to understand the love you have for them, help them to understand your willingness to forgive and to save, help them to understand that we as God's children love one another and we rejoice when new ones are born into the family of God. Help us to be faithful in our witness to help others come to Christ and to lead them in the right way. Now bless the service because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close last with God's love perfected in believers. Look over at verse number 17 in chapter 4. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." Back up in verse number 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." We were talking about perfected love. That means love that has reached its intended purpose. That God helps us as believers to have his love for God and for one another. And that is the reason and the purpose for the love of God, that it is perfected in believers' lives. It has reached the place of maturity and the intended goal for which God hath given it. God's love for us is unconditional. God loves us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and that is God's love commended unto us. Now we saw the goals in the text last week. The first one, confidence in the day of judgment from verse number 17. And then how we are to love God and love the brethren as Christians. That's a natural thing for us to do, to love God for his mercy and his grace, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To obey God's commands is an evidence that we love God, that we want to obey him, that we want to serve him with our lives. Now today we pick up in verse 1 through 5 that faith gives us the victory to be overcomers. Overcomers of sin, overcomers of death, overcomers of the judgment. Because of our faith in Christ, we are given the privilege to be overcomers. We have been born of God. That simply means that you've been saved. You have received Christ as your Savior. A salvation experience has taken place. The Scripture refers to that as the new birth. It tells us that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. And everything about us becomes new once God saves us, cleanses us of our sin, plants within us His Holy Spirit, grants unto us eternal life, and then He turns the light on so that we can begin to understand Scripture as we have never understood it before. Praise God for His mercy and His grace. So we have been born of God. We've been regenerated. We've been saved. We're a new creature. And then we are to have love for God who birthed us and love all others who've been birthed by God, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The bond that we have in Christ is stronger than the bond of blood. You can have human relatives, but if they're not saved, you'll never have a bond with them like you'll have with those who are saved and that you have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love God and love those who've been birthed by God. Who is Jesus? This Bible tells us who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, the Christ of the world. Christ means the anointed one of God. It means the same thing as Messiah does to the Jewish people. Jesus is the Savior. And this is the determining confession required for all of us who've been born of God, that we confess that Jesus is the Christ, that we confess Him before men, that we confess Him to God, that we have believed on Christ who died and rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore. That's the confession of faith of a believer. And that is to be convinced of that. You can't try to tell me that they find a tombstone in Israel with the name Yeshua on that tombstone for Jesus and say that that was the person of Jesus Christ that we worship and His bones are there. You'll never convince me of that because I know my Savior rose again from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and is alive forevermore, and I'll trust the Word of God rather than men who think they know what they're talking about. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. Our faith is not in ourselves. It's not in a religion. It's not in a denomination. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. That is our testimony of faith. That is our belief that we are convinced of what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ. It is faith to the point of action. Now, if I told y'all this morning, excuse me, I've got inside information that it's going to be 10 degrees tonight. Now, don't anybody leave till I explain this, okay? It's going to be 10 degrees tonight. And I would tell you that the news media will not report it, and your computer won't tell you, and your phone won't tell you. But it's something serious, and I've got inside information, it's going to be 10 degrees. You say, okay. You leave here and you go home. Well, how do we know if you believe what I said or not? Well, if you go home and you check the antifreeze in your car and you check on your animals out in the yard and make sure they got a warm place and you make sure your heat's working at home and you got some food and water in case the power goes out and some batteries in your flashlight and all that sort of thing, I'd say you had faith in my word. Your actions proved that you believed what I said. Now, it's not going to be 10 degrees tonight, except in maybe Alaska or somewhere, you know, Siberia or somewhere like that. And it's not my word that I want you to have faith in. It is the Word of God that I want you to have faith in. Faith that reveals itself by the actions of what you do. And I'd ask you, do your actions reveal that you are a believer in Christ, that you believe God, that you obey His commands, that you do what the Word of God teaches that you should do? To believe on Christ for a Jewish person is to recognize Him as the promised Messiah. And they are looking for the kingdom that Christ will rule and reign in upon the earth. We as Christians are looking to Him as our Savior who helps us with the problem of our sins and gives us eternal life. And we're looking more for heaven than we are for the kingdom that's going to take place on earth. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. We recognize Him as the only means of salvation. Let me say to you very clearly, friend, if you might have been deceived as I was before I got saved, a church cannot take you to heaven. Water baptism will not take you to heaven. Good works will not take you to heaven. You must be saved. You must know Christ for sure has forgiven you of your sins, and you have believed on Him, and a change has taken place in your life. Without that, you're being deceived. You've got a problem. You're going to face God without knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've got serious trouble in the future. But for all those who have been saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we become a new creation and all things become new. We change. Our attitudes change. Our desires change. Our actions change. We now have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we do something wrong, we know we did something wrong. We have the discernment to know right from wrong. We have the understanding of the Scripture as we read the Bible. We know that God speaks to our hearts through His Word. And we speak to God in prayer. We have a spirit of submission that we desire to obey God. And we have a desire to please Him in how we live. These are changes that are evident in the life of those who've genuinely been saved. Secondly, by believing on Jesus, we begin a relationship with God. The relationship with God does not begin until you first come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before that day, you're lost in trespasses and sins. You're alienated from God. But when you get saved, you become a part of God's family. John 1:11 and 12 says He came unto His own, meaning the Jewish nation, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that give $1 million. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? Even to those that join the church. Nope. Even to those that work for salvation. Nope. Even to those that believe on His name. And we're saved by the fact that we've had faith in the name of Jesus Christ, because the gospel message and everything that has to do with salvation is all in the name and the person of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now, faith and love are linked together in all of John's writings. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. Faith and love are extremely linked together in his writings. Our love is revealed by our obedience. That is the result of our faith. The nature of saving faith is found in believing in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And we believe in the deity, that Jesus is what the Bible says He is, the only begotten Son of God, the only one who's perfect, the one who came to earth as a babe to be a man so He could die, as the one representative perfect man who could pay for our sins, because Adam and Eve plunged us into this sin nature by disobeying God. Jesus came to pay the price on what they did wrong. And He paid the price for you and for me. We believe in the deity of Christ. We exalt Christ. He is who God says He is. And we've got to have faith that is convinced of that in order to be saved. Orthodox faith and regeneration are united together in believing on God. Once He saves us, we in turn love Him because of what He has done for us in saving us from our sins. My friends, if you could get just a little glimpse of hell, just a little glimpse of the judgment of God upon sinners, if you could get just a little glimpse of that and then recognize God has delivered you from that, and you don't ever have to face that because Jesus faced it for you when He died on Calvary's cross. It'll make you rejoice. It'll make you love God. It'll make you be appreciative of what you have. I run into some Christians and they kind of give me the attitude that God is lucky to have them. And I've never had that attitude, because I know I was a wicked sinner when I got saved. And I know it's by the grace of God that he would save me and change me and cleanse me and keep me from the sins that I was all caught up in. So thirdly, the result of saving faith and the connection with saving faith with a love relationship with our Father and with our brothers and sisters. By faith, we are that family of God. The believer in Jesus Christ is marked by a continued love for him that gave us life and for all others who've been given life by God. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. You sit down and talk to somebody for a few minutes about the Bible and about Jesus, and you'll find out real quick as a Christian if they're saved or not. You'll find out real quick if they really know the Lord. And if they do, there's something in common with them that you'll have. You'll have an appreciation for them and their testimony and what they do for God. They may go to a different church or things like, may live in a different town or a different city, wherever you go. Another nation. Have a different language. The Bible says one day in heaven there will be people there from every tongue and every tribe and every nation, and we'll unite together to sing praise to God for what he's done for us. We learn to also love other people who've been born by our God and our Father. The new birth brings us into a faith relationship with God, but also a love relationship with God and the family of God. John stressed this over and over in his writings. Seems a bit redundant. Some of them may say, well, preacher, preaching on the love of God again today. Well, if I'm still in 1 John, I don't have any other choice, you know, going verse by verse here. Back in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, one who's saved walks in the light and does not hate his brother. In chapter 3 and verse 10, the child of God practices righteousness and loves his brother. In chapter 3, verse 14, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. God's commandment is that we believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he said, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, how do we show this love? In verse 12 of chapter 4, we saw, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Men can see that God is real by the changed life of believers who demonstrate the love of God. If we love one another as we should, it is by this that all men will know that we are his disciples, that we are his followers. I believe John saw a great importance in teaching this over and over to believers and coming from different ways to show us, because we're going to have a problem with it. We don't always love one another as we ought to love one another. We don't always love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind 24/7. A lot of times we don't think about him at all until we have a need. And then we pray and ask for something. God, I'm in trouble. Get me out of this crisis, you know. By our outward expressions of love, men see we're Christ's disciples, that we're different from unbelievers. The definitive principle of our faith is our love. The Christian love exalts Christ and seeks to minister to others in a selfless way, not for gain, not to use people. You use things. You don't use people, and you don't use God. That's one of the big problems with this prosperity movement that has gone through the country about, I call it name it and claim it religion, where, you know, if you send this televangelist $1,000, then God's going to send you checks in the mail and you'll be a multimillionaire in a week, you know, if you just do that. That's not how the Bible works at all. God never promised that. We are rich because of our faith in God, that we have eternal life, that we have the protection of God, that we have the provision of God. That doesn't mean your bank account's going to have millions of dollars in it. God's love reaches down to us. And we are rich. Now in America, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. Will Rogers said, because of the Depression, America is the only country in the world where people go to the poorhouse driving an automobile. And the poorest of people here live way better than the people in third world countries do. We should be thankful for what we have. We should focus on what we have. That's one reason we like to send our kids on a mission trip, so they can go to a foreign country or a place of poverty and see that everybody doesn't have it in a world like we've got it here. Some of you are old enough to remember we didn't always have it here as well as we got it now. My mom and daddy bought a four-room house with an outhouse in the back and 18 acres of property in 1952, and they paid $3,200 for it. There was no bank or financing. You saved your money and you paid cash for a piece of land when you bought a piece of land that day. And I grew up till I was 5 or 6 years of age. We had to go to the outhouse. You man, you ain't lived till you had an outhouse, you know. It's too far away in the wintertime and it's too close in the summertime, you know. And when you have to go out there at night, that's why people had the chamber pot, you know, in the house, if you had to go at night. That was terrible. We had one old car. My mom and dad would buy an old car for $500, probably have a bent fender or a bent bumper or something, you know, and they'd drive that car for 5 or 6 years, and then dad would push it out in the backyard and he'd go buy another $500 or $600 car. Why'd they do that? They were poor people, that's why. One reason they were poor, because dad drank so much. But another reason he was poor, he was lacked education, he never got very far in his job and career. We have it a whole lot better today. Young people just getting married, you know, go out and buy homes and cars, and, you know, if you aren't careful, you get yourself in too much debt, won't have all the things your parents took years to have. Christian love is not selfish. Christian love is saving love. It's centered in Christ, and our practice reveals our love for God and our love for one another. Love of this quality will help us endure, continue in serving others, overlooking the faults of one another. We're going to always struggle in human relationships. We're going to have bouts with selfishness and self-centeredness. And that's why John reminds us over and over again that we're to love God and we're to love one another. And we're to demonstrate that love by our faith in obeying and enduring and continuing in the things of God. This quality of love or type of love will make a real difference in meeting the needs of someone else. You're going to come in contact with people that you as a Christian can help, and help them in a tremendous way. It may be by sharing your faith that they would come to know Christ. It may be by encouraging them if they're discouraged. It may be helping them through a crisis. It could be a financial way that you help. We need reminding of the truth of this because we have a short memory. We leave church today, we have a good intention of doing what we know is right to do and things we were reminded of in the Bible, but you know what? We don't go down the road very far. We kind of forgot about all those things we learned today. So that's why we need to study the Scriptures every day, and that's why John reminds us over and over that we need to love as God loved. The believer who put faith in Christ loves God and loves the brethren and obeys God's commands. That's not ritualistic, it's not legalistic, it's out of a heart of appreciation that we love God and obey Him and continue in our walk with God. It's not half-hearted, it's not grudgingly done. Our loving obedience to God is from our heart because we love Him. It's willing, cheerful, total, constant, joyful, enduring. Long time. Many of you have been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or longer. And you've been serving the Lord during that time. What's kept you doing that through all the crisis and trouble and trials of life that you've been through? Because you know God loves you and died for you, you love Him and you love one another. And so you endure. Romans 6:17 says, "We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you." Peter wrote to the elders, other preachers. He said he was an elder, and talked to them about taking the oversight over the church, not for filthy lucre or of constraint, but of a willing and ready mind, anxious to do what God would have us to do. And if we do something financially, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. The psalmist, Psalm 119, is a tremendous psalm with praise and adoration for the Word of God. And in that psalm in 119, there are a number of places where the psalmist spoke about rejoicing and being cheerful and joyful in obeying God. Number five, I got to hurry. We are overcomers. Back in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The new birth is the principle of victory. Being born of God, you overcome the world by your faith. The text stresses the victorious power of the new birth. Power to overcome is with us because we've been saved. Because we have received the love of God and the Spirit of God, we now have a power to overcome that we did not have before we got saved. Overcoming is the characteristic experience of a believer. We go through struggles in life. We go through crisis. We go through hardships. We go through some of the same things in life that unsaved people go through. But praise God, you've got God and your faith and Christian brethren that go through that with you. You're not alone. And you're not fighting the battle alone. Christ has already won the victory. The final battle is over already. It's been sealed and finished with His death, burial, and resurrection. We're just having to endure in this life until the time comes where God takes us home to be with Him forevermore. Through the new birth, we recognize the evil nature of this world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we recognize the sinful nature of this world in which we live, but God has given us the power to overcome the world by our faith. And God used John to write the book of Revelation. I mentioned these churches of Laodicea in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor. I mentioned what he said to overcomers because of their faith. And then I'm through. Ephesus, the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:7, to him that overcomes will I grant eternal life. To the church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 11 of Revelation, overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamos 2:17, overcomers promised hidden manna from God and a whited stone and a new name that God will give unto you in that day. Thyatira chapter 2, verse 26 through 28, overcomers keep Christ's deeds until the end, are given authority over the nations to rule and reign. Believers will rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom. Sardis chapter 3, verse 1, overcomers will be clothed in white garments, and their name will not be erased from the book of life. And Christ will confess our name before His Father in heaven and the holy angels. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God said of Christ. There's coming a day where Jesus is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into rest. Church of Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse number 12, He would make them a pillar in the temple, and they will not go out anymore. He will write on them a new name, the name of my God and the city of God. You'll have a place with Christ in His kingdom. Laodicea, Revelation 3:21. Those who overcome will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with the Father. So to all you believers of Bible Baptist Church, I say to you, God sees your works and He commends you for your faithfulness. He says to him who overcomes, I will grant these things. How do we overcome all the trials and tests? By continuing in the faith to be faithful unto God. You say, but I failed in that. Then get on your knees and confess it to God as a sin that you failed in being faithful unto God. And start anew and afresh like the prodigal that came home to the father, and instead of punishment and chastisement, he found him lovingly waiting to forgive him and receive him back home. The supreme battle is already won by Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, speaking of death, says, "Where is the sting and the victory of death for a believer? Therefore, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You have the victory already because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Let us practice that faith in our love for one another and our love for God and be found obedient of Him. And others will see we are His disciples. We will have peace in our heart to know that we've passed from death unto life because we love one another. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your great love, Your mercy and pity and grace that You've had upon men who are sinners, to give them the opportunity to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That is what You have given us, is the good news or the gospel message that we can proclaim to the world. Friends, I proclaim to you today in my prayer to our Father that Jesus died for us, that He paid the price of our sin. He carried our sin debt to hell and left it there, and He arose from the grave, and He's alive forevermore. And He's making intercession for us at the throne of God today. Thank You for loving us. Help us to love each other. And Father, we love You today. Thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.